At Cherrydale, we are a very diverse group of people, but we all have something in common that's not immediately obvious. As a matter of fact, there are two things every one of us have in common, regardless of your age, regardless of your sex, regardless of your social status economically, regardless of where you're from, regardless of your religion, regardless of your personality. Those two things that we all have in common is that every last one of us have faith and hope. I said, even if you don't know Christ, you have faith and hope. Everybody lives by faith. Faith is what you're trusting in to get through life. You may put your faith strongly in yourself. You may put it in other people. You can't function in life without faith. You have faith that when you drink a drink of water, somebody didn't put arsenic in it. When you go to a restaurant, you have faith they're not going to poison you. When you put your money in the bank, you have faith they're not going to steal it. You're always living by faith. And everybody has hope. The 18th century poet Alexander Pope said that hope springs eternal in the human heart. And anthropologists and sociologists and psychologists all agree with him. If you lose your hope, you die. We all have faith and hope. The question we should be asking is why? Why is that true of all human beings? And could it be because we've been made by God and for God, and we were designed to put our faith and our hope in Him? It's a reflection of the way He made us. So the issue is never if you have faith or if you have hope. The issue is always, what's the object of your faith? Where are you focusing your hope? Who are you putting it into? And folks, that is our problem. That is the problem. The Bible makes clear that every one of us have a broken relationship with our Creator. And the evidence of that is that we turn in on ourselves, and we put our hope in ourselves or other cheap God substitutes. And that's the root of our problem. Our major problem is misplaced faith and hope. This is why we worry. This is why we're so driven. This is why we're selfish. This is where pride comes from. It's all about misplaced faith and hope. And we can't change ourselves. But I've got some really good news. Great news. The good news is that the Bible has a crystal clear theme from beginning to end through the 66 books. And the theme is that the God who created us is on a quest. He has a mission. And He's coming after us. And His target is to give us the greatest gift He could possibly give us. And that is to wake us up spiritually so that our faith and our hope is in Him. And when your faith and your hope, the more it's in Him, the more you taste life, because that's what you were designed for. Now today we're in 1 Peter 1:10-21. And this paragraph, you can get its whole message by picturing in your mind an upside down triangle, because everything builds to the end of this paragraph. Verse 21. Here's the whole point. I'm going to read verse 21 to you. Who through Him, Jesus Christ, are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, and here it is, so that your faith and your hope are in God. That's why I titled this message, Faith and Hope Infusion. This is what God is about. He wants to infuse faith and hope in us. that's directed toward Him. And the text is going to tell us two things. First of all, in the middle of this text are commandments that tell you how to grow in your faith and hope in God, how to actually do it. It's bracketed on each end by telling us that infusing us with faith and hope has been God's plan all along. That's what God is all about. So we'll start with the bracketing, verses 10 through 12, verses 20 through 21. Let's look at verse 10. Notice how it opens. As for this salvation, the prophets who prophesied to you prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you, that you, those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, what he's telling us is this salvation. And the essence of salvation is that you have shifted your faith and hope from self and cheap God substitutes to the one true God. And faith and hope in God, you always have to ask the question, which God? Everybody says they believe in God. Which one? He is very careful to define which God to put your faith and hope in. It's the God that revealed Himself in Christ and brought Him out of the grave. That's the God you're putting your faith and hope in. He begins by saying, this salvation. And that throws us back to the paragraph Ed did a great job expounding last week. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Then you come down to verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, it's a salvation built on the work of Christ. It's a salvation that will be fully completed when you go to heaven. It's a salvation that's working in your life right now. And the Trinity is behind this. And it's all about the work of Christ. Then he says, as to this salvation, the prophets, they prophesied about it. And they prophesied about a person. Did you notice their key message? The message was the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is unique, and the Old Testament prophets are the ones God spoke through. We have that recorded in the Old Testament. And here's where the Bible is unique. It tells us it's profound unity, but it's got one central story. Almost all other religions have a lot of instructions with stories sprinkled in. The Bible has one harmonious story with instructions sprinkled in. And here's why it has a profound unity. 45 plus authors written over a period of 1,500 years. They spoke many different languages, wrote in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek in the Bible. Three different continents, many different walks of life on hundreds of controversial subjects. And amazingly, these 66 books have one harmonious story. And this is saying the prophets are telling us the story. Did you see it? Predicted what? The suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. The story is about a person. It's about Jesus. This is why in the Old Testament, you see 62 major prophecies about a coming Messiah, 270 ramifications of that, a total of 333 prophecies all about this person that is coming. Now, let me tell you what Jesus said. In John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures. The prophets were inspired and wrote it. Because you think in them you'll find eternal life. And he said, but it's those Scriptures that talk about me. Now, if Jesus is your Savior and you're going to come to the Bible the way He told you to come to it, you'll look for Jesus every time. He is the storyline of the Bible. And it is this God that we put our faith and hope into. Straight through the Bible, it's always the same message, the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Why the sufferings and the glory of Christ? So He could redeem us from our sin, give us a new life, and then our faith and hope are in God. It's the greatest gift we can ever get. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, first prophecy in the Bible, that the seed of the woman, implying a virgin birth, will crush Satan on the head and defeat him. Then you come to Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. The seed of Abraham will be the Messiah. Jesus came from Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, sacrifice your son. God stopped him. The promise, God will provide for himself the lamb, my son. Play on words. The Lamb, Son of Abraham. The Messiah is coming. Suffering and glory. Isaiah 7:14, the one who comes will be born of a virgin, God-man. Isaiah chapter 9, he'll be wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53, suffering. All of our iniquities will be put on him. He'll be judged in our place. Through the Psalms, Psalm 16, his soul will not undergo corruption. He's going to be raised. Psalm 22, Jesus quoted it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Straight through the Bible, it's always the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Always look for him. He is the prophet, to finally fulfill everything the prophet says. He is the priest who intercedes for us. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He fulfills the law and the tabernacle, the priesthood and the sacrifices. It all points to him. So the big takeaway we should get is God sought from the beginning to infuse hope and faith in him, and he's doing it through a person. His name is Jesus Christ. We have a great missions pastor. He spoke last Sunday, did a good job, and Ed teaches a lot of mission courses around the area. One is Perspectives, and I'm going to summarize a two-hour lecture he gave, which is awesome, in about 1 minute for you. So this is a gift. Ed's course is the story of his glory. It walks you through the entire Bible, and you're tracing the glory of God. In the beginning, God created, his glory shone forth, and then God begins to show his manifest glory. Remember the burning bush? There's his glory. Remember on the mountain, the Ten Commandments? There's his glory. Remember the tabernacle? The glory came into it. The temple? The glory came into it. Jesus comes. We beheld God's glory in Jesus. And it gets even better. When you put your faith in Christ, the glory comes inside of you. You have a God that wants to get really, really close to you. And his objective is to show you his glory so that your faith and hope will be in him. This is why you can summarize the entire Bible in four words, which is a story. Remember, the Bible is unique. It has a story with many different commandments. Other religions, many commandments, and the story sprinkled in. The story is the whole Bible. Creation, and then fall into sin, redemption through Jesus Christ, and restoration. What God is doing right now is he's redeeming. One day he'll restore everything. We should take away from this, look for Jesus every time. Look for the suffering and the glory of Christ. Because God is going to infuse hope and faith in you through him. Now that's the introduction before we get to the commandments. Now look at the end of the passage. There's another parenthesis that almost says the same thing from a different angle. Look at verses 20 and 21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now let me tell you something that I noticed that I never noticed before. I read through this passage over and over again. I said, God, show me. What are you trying to say to me? And then he showed me. I never noticed it before. If you go through the passage, count up how many times it says you and your and yourself. 19 times. And there was the aha moment. It's all about him. It's all about him. But he turns it around and says, it's all about you and me infusing in you faith and hope in me. That made me feel very loved and very targeted by God. And it's all about Jesus coming after us. Hebrews 12:2 puts it this way. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. You aren't the author, you aren't the perfecter. He is. And then it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was something he was looking at, some joy that was coming, and he said, I will even go to the cross and be damned to get that. What was it? I'll tell you what it was. It was him seeing that through my death and resurrection, I will be able to infuse hope in them. And God will be glorified when I draw them to myself. You are part of this story. Put yourself in this. God's plan all along has he created you to have faith and hope. You have it. The issue is, it's in the wrong object. And what salvation ultimately is that you shift putting all your faith in self and cheap little God substitutes, and you're changed. So your faith and your hope is in him. And I want to tell you what this will do to you. It'll free you from worry. It'll help anxiety go away. It'll cause you to love other people. It'll put you on mission. It'll break through 1,000 quitting points. You'll face the future with confidence. Now that's the first thing we want to take away. Faith and hope infusion was God's plan all along. Now Peter is going to turn around and say, okay, great privilege, great responsibility. If you're a follower of Christ, listen carefully. He's going to say, here's what this means. I'm going to tell you how to grow in your faith and hope in God. It is not automatic. You have a responsibility. If you don't assume this responsibility by faith, you'll waste your Christian life and be defeated. So we're going to learn in verses 13 through 19 how to grow in our faith and our hope in God. Notice the first word in verse 13. When you see it, say it. The word is? That was so weak. When you see it, say it. Therefore or wherefore? Wherefore, therefore. This is therefore. It's following up on what he just told us, and he said, therefore. Now, this is the first commandment in the book of 1 Peter. And he's going to give you three major commandments. And you can remember the commandments by three simple words. Hope, holy, and fear. Say that with me. Hope, holy, and fear. Now he's going to tell us a commandment about hope in verse 13. Be hopeful. Look at what it says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's how to look at this verse. The major verb, the major commandment is fix your hope. Everything else tells you how to fix your hope. How do you do that? Notice first of all what you're to fix your hope on. Fix your hope completely on what? The grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. The grace that's coming to you when Jesus comes back. Folks, Jesus coming back is no minor theme in the New Testament. Do you know how many times it mentions it? One out of every eight verses, 178 times. We are to fix our hope completely on the grace that's going to be poured out on us when Jesus comes back. Now, there is a problem. If you don't know what that is, it's kind of hard to fix your hope on it, isn't it? If it's just nebulous, Jesus is coming back, hallelujah, I really don't know what it means. It's very difficult to fix your hope on that. This is why he says, gird your minds for action. It's about thinking. It's what you put in your mind. It's the truth about what's going to happen when he comes back. This prepare your minds for action is literally gird up the loins of your mind. And in the first century, you still see it in the East today, most men wore long robes. Now I'm telling you, it's hard to run in a long robe. So to go to running, you gird it up, put it in your leather belt, and now I can take off. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind and focus it on the truth of the grace that's coming to you when Jesus comes back. Now, do you know what's going to happen? Do you know this? 1 Corinthians 15, go read it. It's the great resurrection chapter. I get pumped when I read it because it's telling me the more this body gets older, I'm getting closer to a brand new resurrection body. When Jesus comes back, hallelujah, I'm getting one, and so are you. And it'll be the same body the risen Christ had. You can walk through walls, travel the speed of thought, eat and not grow fat. You will have no senior moments. You're going to have a new mind and a new body that is coming. Fix your hope on that. That's coming. Revelation 21 and 22 describes our future home. Utterly magnificent, captivating, and in the center of it is the triune God, and we get to worship and adore Him. There's no sin there. Think of how we enjoy relationships with people, but that sin stuff keeps getting in there. Gossip and offenses and worry. Gone. Perfect relationships, serving Him perfectly. And when you do it, it'll be done in the power of the Spirit with perfection, great satisfaction. Instructions come in your way, folks. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, you'll know fully just as you've been fully known. How fully does God know you? How much is He going to reveal to you? It's wonderful what's coming. Fix your hope on that. And then he adds, be sober in spirit. Now, he doesn't mean go around being serious. It means sober in your spirit. What will make you sober, calm, at rest in your spirit? I'll tell you what it is. I know what's coming. I know He's coming back. I know He's going to restore everything. I know who's in charge of history. I know who's winning. I'm on the winning team. I can be sober in my spirit. This is what he's telling us to do to be hopeful. Now, Jesus elaborated on this. John 8, 31 and 32, he said, if you're my disciples, you will abide in my word. And then you'll know the truth will set you free. Now, listen to this. Truth sets you free. Lies always put you in bondage. So let's get really practical. What would this look like in everyday life, everyday life? Let's take a common thing. How many of you have people in your life who are an opportunity to trust the Lord when you're with them? People that irritate you. Why did you raise both hands, Matt? We all have this. So what do you do with that? If you've got a difficult person in light of this truth, here's the key. When you get a difficult person in your life, think, nothing comes into my life by accident. The sovereign God who's going to restore everything, who's trying to infuse faith and hope in me, brought this difficult person into my life for a purpose. So how should I respond? Here's how. You take in new truth and you do the changing. I know what you're thinking. Oh no. They take in the truth and they do the changing. Wrong answer. People who fix their hope on what's coming take in new truth, you do the changing. Why? Because God is going to restore you, and He's doing it now, and He uses people to make you like Jesus. This is why Proverbs says, he who hates reproof is stupid. It actually says that you're a fool. What about criticism? When is the last time you welcomed it as a gift? instead of, well, you're a jerk too. Criticism is God's way of showing you through bad instruments, maybe, where you're not like Jesus. Fix your hope on it. Thank you for the input. This is where I want to cooperate. We have many social concerns right now. Young people who want to make a difference in the world. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, fixing your hope on the grace to come into you will make you break through 1,000 quitting points. It'll convince you it's worth it. Why? Because He's going to restore everything and He's working right now. Therefore, what you do is not in vain. And you're joining the restoration team. So you don't lose heart. This is the first thing He's telling us. Be hopeful. Intentionally fix your hope on the grace coming your way. You know what? If you're not in this book and you're not studying it and memorizing it, you can't fix your hope because you don't know what your hope is. So study the Word. Be intentional about it. End of your notes this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday gave you verses. They're all fix your hope verses. Go study that. Second command He gives us, verses 14 to 16, be holy. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior, because that is as it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, did you notice the key word? Holy. It's mentioned four times. Has negative connotations in our culture. We might think holier than thou, fuddy-duddy, straight-laced. Wrong idea. Be holy is be whole, be healthy, be complete. The best definition of holiness is Christ-like. Be Christ-like. It means different, other than, set apart, but like Jesus. Now, what does that look like? Last weekend, I was at a wedding in Atlanta, Georgia, for my niece, Catherine, godly, beautiful young lady, married a godly man who's very handsome, Jackson. They had 11 bridesmaids and 11 groomsmen. And at the rehearsal dinner, these young people stood up one after the other, after the other, after the other, and talked about Catherine and Jackson. And they had influenced every one of them for Christ. Here were the kind of things they were saying. I grew up with you. I've watched your character. You're a servant. You're humble. We've watched you date. You've maintained your purity. We want to be like you. Now, what they were saying is that's holiness. That positive difference that came from Christ, that's what we want. This is the commandment. Be holy. And did you notice the description He gave? As obedient children. Now, we've only got two options. I want you to notice both options. Look at it. Be holy as obedient children. And then He immediately says, don't be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Now, the word lust, here this word means an excessive desire for something. It's not just sexual things. It's anything that you set your desire on. Now, listen carefully to what He's saying. Before Christ, you had faith and you had hope, but it wasn't in God. It was in yourself or a cheap God substitute, and that controlled your life, and it'll destroy you. Versus obedient children whose faith and hope is in God. This is where holiness comes from. Write down 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is. Everyone who has his hope fixed on this will purify himself just as He is pure. Now, the essence of salvation is that you put your faith and hope in God, revealed in Christ, and that purifies you. Now, this weekend, we had a deacon's retreat, and we met Friday night, and we met half the day Saturday. And all we did at this retreat was seeking to become a band of brothers. We focused on how's the gospel changing your heart. And then we spent the rest of the weekend, 15 to 30 minutes per man, sharing their story. And I came away so encouraged I could hardly stand it. And every story, I wrote detailed notes. And then I went home in the afternoon and I reviewed those notes and prayed over the men. Common theme all the way through in every single testimony. I used to live faith and hope in me, and I reaped horrible consequences. Then I understood the gospel message, the suffering and the glory of Christ. I shifted my faith and hope to Him, and it's changed everything. That's what it looks like. That's holiness. That's where it comes from. Fix your hope on Him leads to holiness. Last commandment, 17 through 19. Strange commandment is commanding you to fear. Did you know the Bible commands you to fear? Listen to it. 17 through 19. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during your time of stay on the earth, knowing you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Be fearful. Notice how he starts. If or since or because you address as Father, our Father who is in heaven. Then he describes him. The one who impartially judges according to each one's work. And then he says, knowing you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Now I want you to notice what he's just told you. Here's what you're to be fearful about. You're fearing God the Father, and he describes him, he's your judge and your redeemer. Now the lights ought to go on. He is your judge. Wait a minute. I thought you redeemed me. I thought I'm forgiven. So what's this judgment? Glad you ask. The judgment, he's talking to believers, is not a judgment for your sins. Jesus already took care of that. What is the judgment? Did you see it? Judges each man according to his work. Now connect the dots. If your faith and hope is in God, you know how to tell? It always shows up in good works. You were saved for good works, not by good works. When your faith and hope is in the work of Christ, the byproduct is that you go to work. And God will judge you in this life and the life to come. How does He judge you in this life? Go read Hebrews 12. You'll see it. God is a consuming fire. Don't mess with Him. He's a heavenly Father, but He's going to judge you. If there's very few works because you're selfish, it's because your faith and hope is going back to self and cheap God substitutes, so there are no good works. What will He do to a believer like that? He's coming after you. He is going to discipline you as a disobedient child, which usually means I'm going to break you, so that you'll shift back your faith and hope to me. He's the judge. You ought to fear that. Don't mess with Him. There's another judgment coming. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that every believer will stand before Christ and give an account. And our works will be judged. Those done in the flesh because our faith and hope was not in God, nothing left. Those faith and hope in God works, rewarded forever. You know what that's telling you? You are daily shaping your capacity to glorify God forever, every day. The issue, where is my faith and hope? Is it in God or a cheap substitute? And you're shaping your eternity. Fear that. Fear, I don't want to waste my life, God. This is what He's telling us to do. Fear it. Now, why would He say fear? Why didn't He say love? I'll tell you why He said fear. If I ask you, give me your greatest fears. Anybody got greatest fears? Some of you are controlled by greatest fears. I fear I'll lose my health, or my mind won't work right, or I'll lose a relationship. We've all got fears. Whatever your greatest fears are, look underneath them. You will find your true functional Savior and Lord. You will find where you've been putting your faith and hope that's not God. That's why he says fear. Do you know how to overcome that kind of fear? Fear God. You fight fear with fear. You put your faith and hope in God. This is why Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows all about you. Why are you worrying and fretting? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. I got your back. Put your faith and hope in me. This is what he's commanding us to do, to be fearful. Now, if you begin to think, okay, I got to work myself up to put my hope in God, wrong answer. There's a motivation he gives you that always works. You want to see the motivation? Look at verses 18 and 19. Knowing something, knowing you were not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers, putting your faith in the wrong place, but with the precious blood of Christ, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. When you see the cross and what Jesus was doing for you, you'll want to put your faith and hope in him. You will begin to connect the dots. Why would I say no to Jesus who did that for me and choose a cheap substitute? Why would I do a foolish thing like that? I've got a God who loves me this much. I've got a God who can identify with me in my pain. Look what Jesus did. I've got a God who conquers death. I've got a God who keeps his promises. I've got a God who entered the human race to show me what he's like. I've got a God who's saying, I want to infuse faith and hope in you through Jesus. So be fearful. Let the cross motivate you. Now go back and look at verse 17. If or since you address as Father, the Judge and the Redeemer. Do you know the implication of that? One of the dead giveaways that you are habitually putting your faith and hope in God is prayer. Address as Father, habitually. How's your prayer life? And no matter what you say, if your prayer life is weak, you are not putting your faith and hope in God. You're going after a substitute and you're in trouble. You have a heavenly Father who's going to get you back. Now I want to pause and tell you where my heart is leaping. God is at work, folks. Listen to me. He's doing something awesome. I've been here 30 years. For 30 years, I've had a passion that grows stronger to get the pastors in this county to work together to repent and pray and seek God. Now, let me tell you what's happening all across the metro area. I've never seen this before. One pastor after another, after another, after another, meeting by groups of 40s, 50s, 60s, all saying the same thing. God spoke to me. I'm called to repent. I want to pray with you. I want to get right with God. Let's seek his face. There's an urgency. Never seen anything like it. And it's growing and it's growing. And there are many organizations that have happened. Here's what gets me excited. If you go overseas, and I've been all over the world, and watch their media, they don't talk about themselves. They talk about the United States. When you watch the media here, you hear all about the United States and little PSs of other people. Do you know what that tells you? We're the big dog leading the world. Now, if I was Satan, I'd go after the capital city of the big dog and I'd take it out. And I'll tell you where I'd put my guns. I'd go after leaders of churches, wipe them out. God is raising up an army. And he's saying, we're going to fear him. We're going to be hopeful. Our faith and our hope is in God. So on October the 13th, pastors have called their congregations to come together to the Lincoln Memorial, that's Columbus Day weekend, for one purpose: get on our knees, repent of our sins, and seek His face together. Now let's go where we started. Everybody has faith and hope. Everybody. The only issue is the object of your faith and your hope. And you have a God that loves you enough to enter the human race, die for your sins, conquer death, and say, "Trust me, and I will infuse you with the greatest gift you'll ever get, faith and hope in me." Now, when I went through this passage, it ripped my heart apart. I said, "Jesus, I want more than anything in the world to be a man that's marked by faith and hope in you and go after it hard. Are you with me on that? Will you join me in that, church?" Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would take what we've looked at in your word and, like that upside down pyramid, drive it like a stake into our hearts so that your faith and hope are in the God who brought Jesus out of the grave. Lord, help us to be hopeful. Help us to be holy. Help us to be fearful by looking to Christ who did the work for us. And we pray this in His matchless name. Amen.